Well, it's been a quiet week in Lake Wobegon, Minnesota, my hometown. Out there on the edge of the prairie. It's been chilly and drizzly and rainy here this last week, and windy as well. So a lot of the leaves have fallen in town. And so there's that old bad feeling once again between people who have very different ideas about raking leaves. There's some people who are fastidious about their lawns and they like to keep them clear, and they'll go out and rake every day more if necessary, anytime a few leaves fall down. And then there are the other people who just like to wait until all of the leaves are off the trees, and then they go out and do one big raking. But of course, a lot of leaves in the meantime blow down the street to the fastidious people's yards. And it's very easy to tell whose yard they have come from. Leaves do leave a trail, and it causes hard feeling. And here in Minnesota, where we would never express anger directly to one another, you may not know how angry your neighbors are until years later, and it dawns on you that they are pretending not to see you when they pass you in the street, and it dawns on you that their yard, which is very clean and neat, is full of lawn signs for candidates who are running against the candidates whose lawn signs are in your yard, that they have deliberately adopted an opposite point of view. This all has to do with leaves. It doesn't have anything to do with politics whatsoever. So you want to be careful, just careful around this time of year. Dorothy down at the Chatterbox Cafe has fixed wild rice soup with bacon. It's a gorgeous thing. And roast beef sandwiches made from pot roast. And this beautiful pepperoni and pasta casserole. And apple crisp as well. All of it fresh. The aroma drifting through the cafe. If you walk in, you're going to eat. There's no doubt about this. It's just reflex. That's all it is. You can't walk into Dorothy's and have some rye crisp and celery. It just is not absolutely not going to happen. Clint Bunsen went out to put up his deer stand. It's just a little platform up in a tree where they sit and wait for deer who are rutting, who are mating, and who are moving between their resting place and their feeding place. He put up his platform up high and in a tree, and this year he put a railing around it, since last year he fell asleep up there and he fell out and his gun went off when he hit the ground. He fell about 15 feet and the gun went off and it scared up a whole covey of pheasants, about 15 pheasants, right there in the tall grass where he fell. They went shoom up like rockets, and it was kind of a shock. So he had to change his pants, and so he went back to the car, and he got some clean pants, and then he had to bury those pants. So he came back and he dug a hole and he buried them, and then he headed for home. And he got home about 1 o'clock in the morning, and realized that he had left his billfold in the pants that he had buried. So he had to go back with a shovel and dig that up. Meanwhile, the sheriff saw that lantern out in the woods, and he pulled up into the field, and he looked over there, and he was curious about this. He's a new sheriff, and he's a little bit overambitious for a small town. And he had just, a few weeks before, gotten in a supply of infrared night scopes from the government, from the federal government, as an anti-terrorist measure. And so he got on the horn and he called for reinforcements and to come with the infrared scopes. Well, it takes time to put these things together and to look up the manual and so forth and figure out how they work. They'd never used them before. And meanwhile, Clint had dug up his pants and gotten the billfold out, and he was in his car and he headed across the field, and there was the sheriff, and the sheriff put on the pinball lights and pulled him over, and he said, "What were you doing?" And Clint said, "Well, I was just digging up something that I had buried there." And And the sheriff asked him for identification. Well, Clint had put his billfold in a baggie and he had sealed it. And he handed it to the sheriff, who opened it and immediately was sorry that he had. He said, "You're from around here, aren't you?" "Yes," Clint said, "I live over in Lake Wobegon." "Well," sheriff said, "don't let me catch you digging in the woods again late at night. You just go home and keep your nose clean from now on." The sermon on Sunday was the sermon from the Gospel of Mark about the rich young man who came to Jesus and asked how he could gain eternal life. And Jesus told him to obey the commandments, and the young man said that he did. And Jesus said, "Then sell all that you have and give it all to the poor." And the young man became sad, and he walked away. It's a powerful, powerful verse in Scripture. I've been thinking about it all week. It brought back memories of my mother and what she told me before she passed on about how she had won money at poker when she was a young woman. She said, "Don't tell your brothers and sisters about this because, well, they're just awfully proper people, you know, and they would not understand. I brought them up too well," she said, "but I will entrust you with this." And she told me how, even though we were sanctified brethren, and sanctified brethren did not gamble whatsoever or even play with cards with faces on them. We didn't even buy life insurance. That was considered to be a gamble. We were very, very upright people. But nonetheless, she had won some money at poker, and she told me about this. She'd gone to a radio show in downtown Minneapolis to see Cedric Adams do the noontime news, and he noticed her there, this lovely young woman in a white summer dress, and she was standing behind the ferns, and he invited her to his office, and there were some other men there. Cleland Card was there, and Bob DeHaven, and Joyce Lamont was there, and they were playing poker, as they did every day after the noontime news. Well, she was so fascinated to be in the company of this famous man, Cedric Adams, and hear his jovial voice, and he was so nice to her, and he put $20 down so she could ante up and get into the game. Well, my mother, of course, had never played poker in her life, but she had played Rook, which is a card game without face cards, so it can be played by Christian people, and it's a lot like poker. So she had a start. And she just had a knack for it, and the cards fell her way. And before long, Cedric was not so jovial anymore because she was up $11,000. And then he had to go and do his afternoon news, and the others had shows that they had to do too. And Mother walked away with $11,000. She went home to Aunt Jean and Uncle Les. She was living with them, and she showed them the money. Well, they said, "You trust in the Lord, and the Lord will find a way. The Lord will provide for his people." They said, "Where'd you get this?" Well, she told them the truth. They said, "Well, we can't accept this." So they did what brethren did back then, when there was money that they knew was unclean. Some brethren made wine at home during Prohibition and they sold it, and some brethren rented out rooms to couples who only wanted them for a couple of hours. And some brethren won dance contests down at the Marigold Ballroom in Minneapolis. There was an ice man. There was an old, crippled black ice man named Ben. And he drove his ice wagon down the street behind a dappled horse. And he had a little chant. He'd drive along. He'd say, ice, ice, be so nice, cool your feet and beat the heat, and cool your milk and keep your meat, a bag of chips or a 10-pound block. Knock, 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 here come the Iceman, up your walk. And they would bring the money to him, the ill-gotten money. And they would say, here, Ben, this for you. There's a gift. And he'd say, well, thank you. Thank you, ma'am. And he took it. And the next day he'd bring it back and he'd say, I can't accept this. And they'd give him a dollar. And that's how they would cleanse money that was unclean. Well, she didn't dare give him $11,000, so she put it in a box and she buried it in the backyard under an apple tree, and she left it there until I was 5 years old. It was there, and then she thought about it, and she dug it up. She figured it was clean by now, and she dug it up, and here was a root. Here was a root of the apple tree had found its way in under the lid and opened up that lid and eaten some of it, and the rest was just a kind of a grayish mulch inside there. Well, that's what Scripture said would happen to wealth, you know. Moth will corrupt, it will rust. Only spiritual things are good for all time. But nonetheless, it made her unhappy. And she thought she would try to play poker one more time. And she went down to the athletic club in Minneapolis, and she went down there on a Friday night, and she found a restaurateur named Charlie who was playing in a high-stakes poker game. And he was a man who pushed her as far as he could. And he took her for a bluffer. And my mother was anything but a bluffer. And it came down to the call. And he called her and he put down $100,000. And she took him. She took him with a pair of jacks. She put the money in her purse and she took the streetcar home late that night, and she had to walk two blocks in the dark to home. Dad was a heavy sleeper, and he didn't hear her come in. And she lay awake all night thinking about that money. $250,000 she had won. It's more money than she thought possible. This back at a time when a good annual salary would have been $8,000. She had $250,000. And then she got up in the middle of the night and she looked at those bills. There were bundles of hundreds, $1,000 bills. And the picture of Grover Cleveland didn't look right to her. It was a little off center. And it didn't look like Grover Cleveland. They were counterfeit. So she took them out in the backyard and she burned them, made a bonfire of them. She thought about that $250,000 a few times after that. Were they really counterfeit? Maybe she should have gone to a bank and asked for a $1,000 bill and compared it. Maybe she'd destroyed $250,000. But my mother didn't look back. Why worry about it? You only make yourself unhappy. So she never did think about it anymore. I've thought about it a few times. But as of about last Thursday, I'm pretty much over it. Haven't given it much thought. That's the news from Lake Wobegon, where all the women are strong, all the men are good-looking, all the children are above average.